This morning, I have, as I was putting together some things to share, I thought I keep it very simple and very straightforward and keep it in one topic that I think all of us have experienced throughout our entire lives, whether at one point or the other, and that's fear. You know, as of late, past few years, let's just take this as a snapshot, as of late, fear has been a real big reality in our lives, has it not? Sickness, right? Disease, unrest, turmoil. And what does that turmoil cause? It causes a lot of division. The enemy loves that, right? He loves seeing our world in turmoil and unrest. And the world and the enemy really wants us, as we live in the world, to be under one yoke. And that's the yoke of fear. The world wants us to blend in. Because the enemy's main focus is to divide us. And that's how he wants to conquer us. But as believers, as a one unified body in Messiah, we have to stand against that. We cannot be divided. Because God calls us to be unified in one mind and one body to glorify him, to reflect his light into the darkness. That's what he's called us to do. Paul says in Ephesians, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but what do we fight against? Principalities and powers. Things that we do not see, but they're twice as strong. They seem to affect our lives in powerful ways to where sometimes we don't even think we can get through the time or can't conquer the enemy. That's how powerful that the powers that we're fighting against every single day. And Paul highlights that in Ephesians. And 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later, it's the same situation we're in. Every single day you wake up, you have stress. You're in distress based off of things that deadlines you need to make, bills that you need to pay, provisions that need to be made. Sometimes you think those provisions aren't going to be made. You're scared you're not even going to be able to survive to the next day, possibly, based off of what's on your docket during that day. But see, the enemy loves that. He thrives off that. He wants fear to rule our lives. But it's interesting. In God's word, do you know the most repeated phrase in the entire scripture? Exactly. Do not be afraid. 300 plus times he says this in the scripture, to very many people throughout all the books of the Bible, do not be afraid. Folks, this morning, I only want to reemphasize that. God is telling you that every single day. Do not be afraid. I can't pay this bill. Do not be afraid. I'm scared of the enemy coming against me and dissuading me from following your will. Do not be afraid. He says this again and again to people in the Bible, and he wants to repeat that to us every single day. Do not be afraid. Remember, at any given time, the enemy is trying to get at you, trying to tell you that you're not worth it, trying to tell you you can't do it, you don't have any value in life. He's trying to discourage you, tempt you to stumble, torment you in any way that he can. But there's one thing that is true 365 days a year, every single day, is that the enemy cannot touch your relationship with God. Amen? He cannot affect the direct connection that you have with God the Father. Based off of your faith in Messiah Yeshua, that cannot be taken away from you. You can hold on to that. And I encourage you this morning, folks, hold dear to that connection, that direct one-on-one relationship that you have with God. So this morning I want to encourage you to use your relationship with the Lord to answer this question. What do we do when we face fear and distress in our lives? What's our reaction? What are the first steps we take to conquer our fear, to follow God's will in our lives and his direction, to glorify him? What do we do? So take out your outlines and your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. And I love this chapter because, and really in this part of the book of Genesis, because it highlights a character who faces fear head on, who faces things that we probably have faced in our lives, and he overcomes it. But what he does, and the game changer that he does, is he goes straight to God. The first thing he does is he goes straight to God. So in Genesis chapter 32, follow along with me in verse 3, it says this. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So Jacob, we all know Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, after deceiving his father Isaac, obtaining the birthright, his brother Esau hears about this and chases, and Jacob flees out of fear that his older brother is going to kill him. So as the story goes on, Jacob goes to the land of his fathers and works for one of his relatives named Laban. And over the years, he marries, has kids, establishes a life. God blesses him immensely with wealth, kids, family, you name it. And after a time, Jacob gets the directive to go back to the land. God tells him, go back to the land of your fathers. But there's one thing that's in that land of his fathers that Jacob has to face head on, right? When he goes back to the land, and what's that? Esau, his brother, the one he deceived and stole the birthright from. That's who he's going to have to face if he goes back. But God's telling him, go back to the land. Go back to the land. Go back to where your roots are. And so there's this inner conflict and this turmoil as God gives them the directive to go back. So as Jacob takes all of his wealth, all of his family, everything he had owned as he lived in the land of his ancestors, and goes back to the land of his father, back to Abraham or in Isaac where they set up their roots, he's scared because he goes, oh no, I have to face my older brother Esau. And so he sends messengers ahead of him to kind of feel out how Esau's going to react. Is Esau going to be incredibly angry at him for stealing the birthright, as we all expect him to be? I mean, who would want, as the eldest son, who would want your little brother to steal the birthright from you? Knowing everything that goes into it, because in that time, having the birthright was everything. Because that means you're carrying on the legacy of your family. So Jacob was extremely scared. What's Esau going to do? What's his reaction? How is he going to react to me? So as we look in Genesis 32, I have four principles this morning, and what we see Jacob's reaction. And those four principles are going to tell us how we should react to fear. How do we approach and conquer fear? And that first principle in point one of your outlines is we need to review God's will for us. And in Genesis 32:9, we see Jacob reviewed God's will. And this is how he approached the Lord. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. So what was Jacob doing here? He was reviewing God's will. He was saying, God, you're telling me to go back. All the pieces are set out before me. This is what you want me to do. You understand what's going to happen if I go back. There's possibilities. But see, he was actually reviewing and reminding himself of God's will. And I don't know if any of you played the game Rummy Cube. Anybody play the game Rummy Cube? Great game. Love the game. I grew up with the game. It's a bunch of little tiles with little numbers and sometimes faces, and it's a weird game, but it's incredibly fun. In my family, personally, it got really, really competitive to where, words were exchanged to where it got pretty heated. But regardless, Rummy Cube, big part of the game is you have a little stand of tiles, and you have seven or eight tiles, and only you get to see the tiles. Only you get to see what you have in front of you. And as the game's played out, tiles are laid down and things play out as they will, but you have to look at what you have first before you play. And that's the whole strategy of the game, is you can only play with what you have. Each one of you has a directive from God. God has an individual will for your life that he wants you to follow. And he's calling you to follow. Because that's how he's going to be glorified, is through that will for your life. And he wants you to follow that will. In that same way in Rummy Cube, same thing Jacob was doing. He was reviewing what he had, the tiles he had to play before he played them. What did I have to do? What was his will? What was God's will for his life? Go back to the land of your fathers. Yes, I know Esau's there. Go back to the land of your fathers. Do not be afraid. Jacob was just simply laying out the truth of the matter. Yes, there were things he could have done and could not have done, but there was God's will he had to keep in mind. And let's rewind a little bit to Genesis 31 to see what God really wanted Jacob to do. In Genesis 31, verse 3, it says this, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers, to your relatives, and I will be with you.'" Verse 13, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." And what was this vow Jacob made as he escaped Esau in the very beginning with nothing? "If you take care of me," Jacob says to God, "if you guide me, if you protect me, you will be my Lord. I will serve you." Folks, we have to make that a constant in our lives every single day, understanding that we have put our faith in Messiah, and that faith is not light. It carries a weight. We are called to serve God in the way he wants us to, no matter what is in front of us, because we know that he's guiding us there for a reason, for a purpose. We might not see the end goal, but we know that along the way, God is going to take care of us. He's going to look out for us. And it's a reminder that we have to constantly look upon, and we can look at Genesis 31, 32, and look at Jacob and understand, put ourselves in his shoes. If he goes back to the land of his fathers, he's facing death. Big time trouble. Big time trials. But he's still choosing to follow God because he made a promise to him. God took care of him, blessed him with children, wealth, everything that he could ever want. He had to stick to that vow. Jacob had to stick to that vow, and he had to return to the land of his birth. Any of you study for an exam or a test, you're given all the facts. You're given everything you need to pass that test. But it's up to you to diligently study and remind yourself of those facts every single day. When you wake up in the morning and you feel that fear, if you feel that doubt and distress creeping in, it's about reminding yourself, God's taking care of me, and he's going to get me through what I'm going through right now. And he's going to carry me to the end point and bless me. So just as Jacob reviewed God's will, we should review God's will. See, the key is in our lives we have to seek not only follows God's will, whether it's clear or not. Sometimes it's not always clear, right? You don't always get the answer, but you know what the goal is. It's by taking step after step every single day and understanding that as I move forward, I'm going to get the answer, but it's going to be in God's time. It's going to be in his appointed time I'm going to get that answer. We should review God's will. My parents growing up would always tell me it's about testing every door, right? Every opportunity that's presented to yourself, test it. If that door is locked, move on to the next door. That door's locked, move on to the next door. And when you finally find that unlocked door, it's up to you, because God unlocked that door, but at the end of the day, it's up to you to turn that knob, open the door, and walk through it. But see, God's going to give you the courage along the way to do that, just as he did with Jacob in this passage. Jacob still went back to the land of his fathers. He didn't stay with his father-in-law Laban and was comfortable and kept gaining wealth. He understood that the next phase of his life needed to be fulfilled through God's will and his promise. So let's move on to the next principle here. The second principle is we need to remember God's mercy for us. And in Genesis 32:10, we see Jacob remembered God's mercy. Verse 10, it says, "I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness with which you have shown to your servant, for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan. Now I have become two companies." He left, fleed the land initially with nothing, just his staff, fleeing for his life. And he returns with wealth, riches, blessings. He remembered that God did not have to do what he did with Jacob. He did not have to bless him the way he did. But God had mercy on Jacob and followed through with his promises to bless him. The word here in loving kindness in Hebrew is chesed. And that word is so dear and near and dear in the Hebrew language. Why? Because it has such a wide depth and meaning of loving kindness, of what God's loving kindness is to us, and the capability of that loving kindness on a daily basis for you, whenever you need it. And remembering the mercy that he had on you. He didn't have to redeem you. He did not have to send his son to die for you, but he did, right? He sent his son for you. He didn't have to get you to where you are this morning, but you're here. You're going to wake up tomorrow, and you're going to understand that you have a new set of things that you're going to face, but God will still be with you every step of the way. Remember what Jacob was doing. He was remembering God's promise. You promised me, God, because based on the vow that I made to you, if you bless me, if you get me through to where I am, you're going to be my God and I'm going to follow you. That same promise holds true with you today. If you follow God, if you seek his presence, he's going to bless you. He's going to get you through what you have every single day as far as fear, distress, trials. He'll get you through it. And when you look back on the lessons you learned, they're going to be so valuable that you can hang your hat on them every single day and use it as a tent pole for your own life and your own relationship with God. So, like I said, as Jacob remembered God's mercy, we should remember God's mercy for us. You see, a lot of believers, including me, I'm not exempt. I'm incredibly guilty of this, is taking God's loving kindness and his mercy for granted. We get comfortable, do we not? As humans, it's in our nature. If we find something comfortable, we're going to stay where we're at. A very influential figure in my life in the past said a quote that sticks with me to this day, and I hang my hat on it all the time. And it's, you're either getting better or you're getting worse. You're never the same. And that is so true. If we get comfortable, I'm just going to assume that God's blessings are going to be there. I'm not going to approach him in every situation and consider, God, what decision should I make? You're getting worse. If you approach him every single day and say, God, I need your wisdom and I need your guidance. I'm remembering the mercy you showed me that I didn't deserve. You've redeemed me and you want me to prosper. You're getting better. We should remember his mercy and trust that his sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice that he sent his son for, covers every worry, every trouble, every sorrow that we will ever have. He'll always be there. It's always amazing to me whenever I see the level of violence or turmoil or conflict that the human race exudes. It's always amazing to me to see the level of mercy that God shows us based off of sending his son. I look at just the conflict in what people are saying to each other. And sometimes people don't even know each other. They're just saying to them based off of pure hatred. God still died for those people. God still wants to have a personal relationship, whether it's between believer or believer, or unbeliever, unbeliever, he still wants a relationship. He still showed them mercy. That's the level of the sacrifice. We should remember that mercy every single day. It should humble us not to take it for granted. Understand what that true gift is and remember it. So let's move on to the third principle here. We need to request God's deliverance for us. And as we go back into Genesis chapter 32, verse 11, we see how Jacob requested God's deliverance. In verse 11, it says, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children." Like I said before, Jacob understood the possibilities of what could happen once he crossed that Jordan. And Esau heard that his brother had returned. His entire family could be wiped out. God's promises could be completely snuffed off the map. There's a lot of risk. But you see, Jacob, what he did was he humbled himself and recognized that he had a need. He had no control over the situation. He requested God's deliverance. And a lot of times, as humans, it is in our nature to want control of every single situation, right? We want to control what the outcome is. We want to understand where we're going and what's going to happen and who we're going to talk to and how things are going to turn out. But that's not up to us. We have to surrender all control to God and trust that if we go to him and ask for help in situations where we need his help, he's going to get us through it. Because he wants the best for us. Jacob requested God's deliverance because he knew the dire consequences if something went wrong. And he aired out all of his worries. That's a big, big concept for us today. We have to be completely honest with God with where we're at. I like calling prayer more of a conversation because sometimes prayer can get pretty structured, can it not? Sometimes we get into this structure of repetitive prayer, but what it really is a conversation with God the Father. It's entreating him with your worries. It's going to your parents and saying, "Mom, Dad, I'm worried. I don't know if I can do this. I need your help. Give me your wisdom. Give me your guidance." That's exactly what Jacob was doing here. He was requesting God's deliverance and saying, "I can't do it. I don't know what's going to happen. I need your help." As Jacob requested for deliverance, we should request deliverance. We have to recognize every single day that we need help to win the battle. We cannot do it on our own. We might think we can, but we cannot do it on our own. I remember when a few years ago I had the opportunity to move to New York City. Now look at me. I had much longer hair, probably about hair. I looked like the epitome of a surfer boy. Any sign of snow or temperature under 50 degrees, I thought there was an apocalypse, right? So think about that. Me moving to New York City, presented with that opportunity, you would think, "Oh, no way. He would just wither and die from the cold weather." But I knew it was God's will for me to move and go to New York City and fulfill what he had there and set out for me. I requested, I knew I needed his help. If I'm going to get through this, before I moved out there, I spoke to God. I said, "Before I move out there, I need your encouragement. I need your wisdom, because I don't know if I can do it on my own. I need your support." 5 years later, I had the best experience of my life in New York. I've created lifelong relationships with people in New York. I was able to affect and witness to people who are in high positions in every type of stratosphere you can think of based off of that one request of, "God, I need your help. Give me your encouragement. I know this is your will for me. This is what you want me to do, but I can't do it on my own. I need your deliverance every single day if I'm going to make this move and I'm going to do this. And like I said, the experiences that I had wouldn't trade it for the world. And I thank God every day for that period in my life because it's made me the man who I am today. And the mindset that I have was all based off of the experiences that I had by simply asking God, I need your deliverance. So I encourage you, when you're going through times of fear, when you're going through times of distress and questioning where God has you, ask for his deliverance, as Jacob did. Ask him to guide you, because his guidance is invaluable, and he will get you through anything and everything. His presence is something that will get you through what you need to get through as far as questions, the good, the bad, the mistakes you might make. His presence will help you learn from them so that you move forward and you're even more impactful. Because remember, as humans, we are faulted. We make mistakes, right? We're not perfect. But see, with God's deliverance, we can be. With his presence, we can be impactful for God, and that should be our goal here. So let's move on to our final principle here when we're facing fear and distress. And that's, we need to recall God's promises to us. And let's take a look at back in Genesis 32, Jacob, how Jacob recalled God's promises. Genesis 32, 12 says, "For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered." And this verse in verse 12 is in reference to what he said and promised in Genesis 28. As Jacob initially flees the land, and he's in the middle of the desert, and he's laying down to sleep, exhausted during the night, and he has a dream of the Lord showing him a vision of what he's promised him. And this is what that vision was. In Genesis 28, 13, it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold," in verse 15, it says, "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you." Imagine God making that promise and saying those words to you. Wouldn't you be encouraged? You would be fueled and on fire to, okay, I don't know what's going to be happening, but you promised me this, and I'm going to follow that promise. God's made that promise to you. It's unique to your situation, but he offers the same. He will be with you wherever you go, and he will fulfill his will for you in his time, but understanding that he will bless you immensely if you simply adhere to these principles and trust in his promises. In this situation, Jacob had no choice to recall what God had promised him in his most desperate hour, facing death, praying fervently, "God, I don't know, my whole family might be wiped out. Your promise is in jeopardy." This was his most desperate hour. But like Jacob, we need to face fear. But like Jacob, how he faced the fear through recalling God's promises, we should recall God's promises. And what is the most important one? And that's found in John chapter 10, verse 27. It's Yeshua's own words and Yeshua's promise to us. Verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." God's made a promise to you as a believer. You will never be snatched out of his hand. If you hear his voice, if you understand that he has you at a place where he has you for a reason, he is the good shepherd that takes care of you, looks out for you whenever you need him. He might correct you for your own good. But no, at the end of the day, it's for you to be prosperous in your life and for him to be glorified through you. As I've gotten older, it's only confirmed more and more to me his promise to me. And his promise to me is, serve me and glorify me, meaning God. And he's promised that he'll always take care of me. I look back on my life. Every situation that I've had, whether the good or the bad, God's taught me to serve him, to glorify him through my mistakes, through my successes, to always recognize that he had a hand in my life. And as his hand grew stronger and stronger, I need to recognize that and glorify him, give him the glory. He's always going to take care of me. That's his promise to me. He has his own promises for you. In your walk, in your life with God, it's up to you to find his promises for you, to entreat him, to go to him. What is your will for me, God? How do you want me to walk? Despite all this that's going on, despite all the fear and distress, what do you have for me? What do you want for me as far as steps going forward? You're going to face difficulties. You're going to face trials. You're going to be fearful. There are going to be situations where you don't know what to do. But like Jacob did, we have to recall his promises to us. Remember what he is and what he stands for. The light that shines in the darkness through us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." You might not seem like you can face these trials and get through them, but believe me, take these words as truth. God provides a way out. God is with you always. Nothing that you face in this world will overtake you. It might seem like it will, but it won't. Because God is all-powerful. He knows all. He's seen your life from beginning to where you're at now to the very end. And he's guiding you along the way with his hand. And it's up to us to remember that, to recall that, to trust in that. And remember that nothing the world can throw at you can defeat your purpose in life. Nothing. The world will try, but it will never succeed. Because God is for you, and he will never leave you. It's all about truly devoting yourself every single day to glorifying him, and he's going to take care of you. So let's bring it all together here. As we've seen Jacob go throughout this whole process of approaching God and approaching this situation, we see God guide Jacob. We see him take him through this process of turmoil, of stress, taking him through each and every part of the situation. And as we look at the end of the story, Esau ends up embracing Jacob as a brother and rekindling that relationship with him, which is incredibly encouraging to see. Thinking about what Jacob had gone through that whole time, the promise was in jeopardy. Everything that you've blessed me with could be snuffed out based off this next face-off with Esau. But everything was guided in God's purpose. Esau embraces Jacob as a loving brother, and everything works out for the good. He recalled what God had for him. So as we conclude here, the first thing is we have to remember is God has a plan for us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Acknowledging him, folks, is so key. I said it earlier, every single day, on a daily basis, acknowledging that he is in control. He is there for you when you need him. He's going to make your path straight. Because they might not seem straight as you walk along the path, right? You're like, why am I taking this detour, that detour? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? But if you acknowledge him every single day, rest assured he's going to make your paths straight. He has a plan for you. The end goal is incredible, but it's about learning the lessons along the way and facing your fear, conquering your fear through that interaction with God, through that one-on-one relationship with God. So God has a plan for us. Second is God will have mercy on us. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." Think about the horrible things that humanity has done to itself throughout the centuries. God still loves the world. He still gave his only son. He still redeemed us. It's unchanging. We have been shown mercy that we do not deserve, but God showed it nonetheless. God will have mercy on you. That doesn't give us a get out of jail free card, but it should encourage us to live life without fear, without doubt, without unbelief that God's going to carry us through. So God has a plan for us. God will have mercy on us. And finally, God does deliver us. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19 says, "Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." Folks, your life might seem like a desert right now. It might seem like you're in the middle of the wilderness. But God's doing something new in you every single day, no matter where you're at in life. God is creating springs of life in you that you may not know yet. And there's a time and an appointed day where those springs are going to spring forth. And not only you, but others are going to partake in that spring of prosperous love and blessings. God will deliver you. Reach out to him when you feel feelings of fear and doubt. Ask for his deliverance like Jacob did. Trust that he will deliver you, because he's demonstrated throughout the entire scripture many, many times, and I'm sure in each and every one of your lives, he's shown how he can carry you through. God does deliver you. And the most important thing that I want to encourage you guys this morning is to seek his calling on your life. Each and every one of us, it's different. You're placed in each of us are placed in a different stratosphere of life as far as position or occupation or wherever you're at as far as responsibilities. But he has a calling on your life. The moment you put your trust in Messiah, that calling took a hold of you. And you're on a different journey now. I remember when I really got a hold of that calling, when I really understood how everything that had happened to me previous in life and the talents and gifts and things he had given me were bearing fruit and show me how I could keep pressing forward. I played basketball since I was a young boy, been fortunate to be able to play all the way up into the college level, be very successful. But after, as soon as my college career was over, I had to move on to other things. And I thought I'd never really pick up the ball the way I did previous. But it's funny. God has an interesting way of working and grabbing hold of your calling and using it and using the talents to keep affecting others. I have friends here that have relatives in New York City, and I don't know if many of you know, but the Jewish people love basketball. Sometimes they love it a little too much, but especially when the New York Knicks aren't that good. But they love basketball. Remember, I thought I'd never pick up a basketball the way I did before. I had friends here that had relatives in New York, and they said, hey, you should reach out to this person. They usually play basketball once or twice a week. I know you love the game. You should go play. Thinking to myself, I didn't even bring my basketball shoes with me to New York. I don't even have a basketball. What am I supposed to do? So what do? It's in the middle of winter, so it's about 10 degrees out. I'm out there with my sweatpants on, looking like a California kid with like 18 jackets about this thin on, walking through the streets of Manhattan with my gym bag. No basketball shoes on, no basketball, but I have sneakers. And I go meet with this contact, and it turns out that they host a basketball game for all of the Orthodox Jewish people in Manhattan. And I'm thinking to myself, I thought I would never pick up a basketball the same way that I did before. Every time I made a shot, every time I did something positive in the games I played, it drew them closer to me. I'm thinking, wow, I'm beating them in a game. They should be demoralized. Why are they drawing close to me? What's going on? But it's funny. They wanted to develop a relationship based off of the talents and gifts God had given me in the past that I thought I'd never use again. I was able to tell them why I was in New York, what I was doing, what my upbringing was, what my faith was, on a completely neutral ground to Orthodox Jewish people. You never know what his calling is on your life. You have to keep walking. To be honest, I was pretty fearful about what they would think when I told them what my upbringing was, or what I believed in, or what I was doing in New York. But see, it was the complete opposite. They wanted to know more. And they saw the gifts and talents that I had only drew them closer to me. And I was able to affect people in a way that I never thought possible. God has a calling on your life. Take hold of it. Run with it. Develop it. As I was going on the subway and to every week to these basketball pickup games, this portion of scripture really, I would read it actually, and it really encouraged me, especially when I was exhausted or tired or I was fearful of what the questions are. I didn't know how to answer the questions they were going to ask me. And it really encouraged me, and I hope it encourages you, especially as you're finding your calling in life and you seek to develop it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says this, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Verse 11, "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, will be abundantly supplied to you." Be diligent. I had to understand that I had to be diligent, be prepared, that my gifts and my calling were going to cause questions, and I needed to be prepared. I needed to make certain and not let the world warp what my focus was, to impact people with God's love. Not based off of my selfish wants, but what God wanted for my life. And that's what he wants for you. To not let fear and distress warp your calling. I encourage you this morning as you go forward, think about the calling that God has on your life. Trust that his promises to you are not light. They carry a weight and a value that you can take with you for the rest of your life, like Jacob. Your relationship with God is the most powerful tool in life that you will ever possess. His presence in your life is something that is unending. It's an unending source of knowledge, of direction, of wisdom, and you have direct access to that every single day. So when you face fear, remember this. When you face fear and distress, rely on your relationship with God. Rely on it. Hang your hat on it. It's you and God. We all come together and enjoy fellowship here at Shuv, but remember, it's you and God. And he wants to bless you like he did Jacob. He wants to show you the unending love that he showed Jacob, that his loving kindness is unchanging. Review his will for you. Recall his promises. Request his deliverance. Remember his mercy. All of these principles can help you face fear and distress in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence in our lives. We know the enemy wants to divide and conquer and separate and make it seem like we're alone. But we know that that's not true at all. You are with us. You are here right now. Your presence will guide us through whatever we face moving forward. And when we face fear and trouble and trials, remind us of how you encouraged Jacob to keep moving forward, to remember what you have set for us. Your loving kindness is unchanging, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the mercy you showed us, and that you didn't have to show us, but you did regardless, because you love us abundantly. Thank you for the sacrifice that your son Yeshua provided that gives us direct access to you, that we can go to you for wisdom and direction when we need it. So I pray you give us the discernment we need moving forward and the courage to face the fear and to conquer it. We thank you for your Shabbat and the rest you bring. We pray this in your son Yeshua's name. Amen.